Thanks, mate. Hi, everybody. How you going? I'm really excited. I'm always excited, but I'm really excited today because this fits in my back pocket. Usually, it's in the side because it won't squeeze in. Same trousers. I just thought I'd deliver that. Just quickly, we need to start in prayer because you can't follow that and just go cold. So let's just close our eyes and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. I thank you for the fact that you are in everybody in our church. You're moving with great strength and power, and you are just producing great, great, encouraging people who are going out and doing amazing works for you. We thank you for those opportunities. We want more, and we're ready. We're open-hearted, ready for that call. So thank you, Lord, more of you and everything you do and everything we do. In your name, amen. Well, I'm excited. Sorry, I know. Let's go straight into the Word. I'm going to be reading from Mark 4, 35 to 41, and I do apologize for reading quickly. However, time is going. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat just as he was, and other boats were there with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Brilliant scripture. All scripture is good, but sometimes it's just really exciting. The other night, I was fast asleep. I mean, really asleep. In fact, when I woke up, that photo with my hair, that was the hair. It was a great sleep. It was one of those all-encompassing sleeps. It was even too deep for me to dream. So there I was, cuddling my teddy. And I was probably dribbling a little bit, as you do. Come on, you all do. You know you do. All of a sudden, there was a blood-curdling voice which broke my silence, and it whispered very loudly, "There's a mouse!" I opened my eyes, as you do, and I turned lovingly to my wife, and I said, "Are you kidding me? You've just woken me up. I'm asleep." And my indignation and defensive protests, well, they just fell on deaf ears because she went, it's over there, by the bag." I went, "By the bag? No, in the bag." I'm like, okay. Now, I know this is going to shatter your illusions, and I hate to do it, and I use the word very cautiously because it is strong, but I hate little things. Little things that I have not invited into my house, I hate. I know that spiders, they eat flies, and they're doing a job for us. And I know that mice are pets to some people, but not to me and not in my house. If they're in my house, I know they're there for a reason. That's to kill me or to torture me. And I genuinely fear all creatures, all little things. I genuinely fear them. I really do. I just don't like it. And I would happily just run away screaming, rather than face up to a monster that is there. This big, usually. And that's why God's blessed me with Indiana, because she will kill and dispose of all creatures for me. And she mocks me. She mocks me. Seriously? Oh. I can put up with that. In fact, she can bring that on all she wants, because so long as I'm not killed. Oh, even that crunching. No. This night, however, it was all different. I was on a mission. I was angry. I was sleep deprived. I was emotional. I was motivated into battle, and I was confident. I was bold. And I got my baseball bat, which lives by the side of my bed, because we live in Gosnell. No. I got the baseball bat, and I ran. No, I ran over to that door. I looked at that bag, and I wielded my bat, and I smashed the living daylights out of that bag probably 40 or 50 times. Ask Rachel. I'm not exaggerating. I mullered it. That bag was gone. Anything that was under that bag, that was also gone. But then I boldly picked up the bag. And I just marched to my front door and I opened it and I went, pah. And then I slept like a baby. And that was where I wanted to finish the story. When I wrote my notes, that was where that story finished. And Rachel said to me, "You've got to be honest." I went, "No, I don't. Look at it. It's great." Seriously, that's a great story. That's caught them. And she went, "No, you've got to be honest, because if you're not honest, I'm going on Facebook and I'm going to tell everyone the story." Now, I pray against that spirit that she's carrying. But yeah, I suppose I had to. So here's the new edition. In true Sherlock Holmes fashion, I went to the bag to see what had happened. There was no giant lion in the bag. There was no blood. There was no entrails. There was absolutely nothing apart from a small black T-shirt. I pondered. I can't believe that an animal would come into our carport, eat everything, and lick the bag clean. Because I know I mullered that animal. And then we did some investigation, and I discovered that the night before I'd actually been cleaning the air conditioning vents. And one of them was pointed a little bit differently than normal, and it was blowing onto the bag. So actually, the monster that I'd been mullering was actually just the aircon flapping the bag. So I'm still in fear. And that leads me to where we're going today. Fear. Fear not. There is an antidote. That's what this sermon's all about. Fear not, there is an antidote. Now, this passage starts really strongly. Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." We can do a show of hands. Does anybody think that when Jesus says, "Let's go across to the other side," he is not going to make it? Come on, show of hands if you don't think he's going to make it. Yeah. Because we know he's going to make it. You know, but as readers and studiers and students of the Bible, we need to be aware that we do have the luxury, the power of hindsight. And this makes us sometimes a little bit judgmental. Only sometimes. That said, I'm a simple guy. I'm not complicated. Everyone knows that. And if Jesus came to me and said, "We're going to do something," I'd be pretty confident we were going to do something and we were also going to succeed. The potential for success would be massive. The disciples must have thought that too, because they all got in the boat and they all went off together happily. And it's worth noting this. In the Bible, when disciples grumbled or questioned, had a little bit of a whinge, it was always written down. Somebody was always there to record that. You know, they weren't getting away with it because they'd been stupid. And somebody always wrote it down. But not in this case. So this story is actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's safe to assume, because it's not mentioned, that everyone was in that boat and everybody was happy. So off they went. Across the sea. Beautiful. And Jesus, he was content, fell asleep. A couple of things that I'd like to highlight from this little bit of passage. Jesus wasn't working off a whim. He wasn't just popping across the sea because he had a boat and he thought that'd be a great thing to do. No, Jesus was absolutely tired out. He was whacked. The previous passages show us just how much work Jesus had actually been doing. He'd been training his disciples. He'd been teaching parables to masses of people, not a couple, massive crowds. And the people were everywhere. They were on the beach. They were around the house. They were in boats surrounding him. And Jesus just needed to get away. We sometimes overlook the fact that while Jesus is 100% God, he is actually also 100% man. And his body aches. His body ached like our body aches. He gets tired. He got tired just like we get tired. His body needs that rest. It needs food just like ours. But Jesus also knew some other things, and this is why he was able to sleep. Jesus also knew that the disciples around him had skill sets. Some of them were fishermen, and they knew how to sail. In fact, most of them would have known how to sail. They were from Galilee, and more than likely they'd fished and sailed those oceans since they were little, since they were children. And also, I need to put into perspective the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't a massive sea. In fact, today it's the same size. It's not a big sea. In fact, it's only 13 miles in length, and it's only 7.5 miles wide. It's not huge when you think of Mediterranean Sea, you think of the Baltic Sea. They're big. This one is little. And that meant that this journey was totally achievable. It wasn't a, this is a scary thing, this is a, it was a totally achievable journey. Jesus also had something that was amazing, and that was a full-on, 100% trust in God his Father. The disciples obviously did not, because all of a sudden a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was already starting to fill. And at that point, fear took over. And before we go any further, we need to look a little bit into fear. We need to look closely into fear, because we cannot be conquerors of fear if we don't understand what fear is, where it comes from. The dictionary says fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by a threat of danger, pain, or harm, like a mouse. The key to this definition for me is emotion. And emotions are hugely powerful. They take over if we let them. And if we act when we're emotional, we usually do something stupid. We usually do something rash. We make bad decisions. To emphasize this, who believes that you shouldn't go shopping when you're hungry? Yes. Seriously, you shouldn't. Because you'll go in for fish fingers, you'll come out with cake. Simple. It's easy. And a lot, usually. A lot of cake. And then you'll get home and go, where's my fish fingers? When I was in the army, we used to use fear. They used to use fear to help control people. When I was in basic training, my sergeant, and he was a big bloke, he was a scary man. He had tattoos, no hair, no teeth, actually. And he was just an ugly man, you know, and he had a big stick. He used to use stick to, I'm digressing, I'm not allowed to. But he used to hit you with the stick as well, just there you go, and that to get it in there. But weirdly, he would used to, every sentence he would say to me, everything that he would do to motivate me, used to finish with this line. It became a bit of a catchphrase, or I'll rip your head off. That was his line. Everything was, had that at the end. So it'd be, Tyra, make your bed, or I'll rip your head off. Tyra, dig that hole, make it bigger, or I'll rip your head off. Sometimes when he was being nice to me, he'd put it in a question. Tyra, look at your boots. Do you want me to rip your head off? And I knew that he was a big guy, but physically, he wasn't going to be ripping my head off. But boy, did I fear him. Every time he said it, I'd be like, oh, you're going to rip my head off. Why? I look back at him now, he was only this high. Yeah, he was bald, no teeth, couldn't bite my head off. you know, but fear, he used to use fear and he used to really use it well. I was reading Jensen Franklin's book, The Fearless Life, and in it it says this: fear is false evidence appearing real. I really like that. I read it and I wrote it down in my notes. I've started note taking. It's a great thing to get into, note taking. But I must have written that 3 or 4 times. I still had to read it, but I did write it down a lot. And the reason I like it is because false evidence is something I put as something a little bit dodgy, a little bit way. You know, a criminal plants evidence, you know, or a dodgy policeman, he's always, you know, sneaking evidence here. I watch the telly. The devil, he also uses that. He plants evidence everywhere. He's after us. He wants us. And the sneaky stuff he's doing all over the shop. But the Bible says this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And that's 2 Timothy 1-7. No, 1-7. Church, God didn't give us fear. We've heard this before. I know we've heard it before. But God didn't give us fear. The devil gave us fear. Look at Adam and Eve. They hid from God. Why? Because sin had entered in. They hid because they were all of a sudden fearful of God. The devil's a sneaky one. He's sneaky. And fear is his greatest weapon. It's the greatest weapon the devil's got. And he is not shy to use it. That was scary. But there is an antidote. Australia has evil, scary, and horrible poisonous spiders. It has them. When I came to Australia, everyone forgot to mention that. Beaches, sun, it's going to be great. Spiders, poisonous, no one mentioned that. The redback spider and the funnel web spider, which I looked at the photos and I was like, funnel web? I am not putting a picture up of that. In fact, that isn't a real picture. That's a drawing because the pictures were scary. So I had to go with the drawing. But they are really horrible. They're deadly. And the funnel web, But since 1980, there are no reported deaths associated with either of those two spiders. In fact, there hasn't been a death since 1956 attributed to the redback spider. And that's because of a man-made antidote. It's also mortine. But the majority, and flip-flops or thongs. And Indiana. But if man can make an antidote, which is having so much impact, can you even start to imagine the power of God, the power of a God-made antidote? Well, imagine no more, because the antidote to fear is already here. God's already given it to us. He's already inserted it in us. We just need to open up and use it. And that's faith. Faith is all you need to overcome fear. Complete trust or confidence in God. Dumpf. Done. Fear no more. Faith is all you need to overcome fear. Complete trust or confidence in God. Fear no more. Fear, however, overcame the disciples. And full of emotion, they woke Jesus and they cried out, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" In fact, Matthew, who is actually in the boat, unlike Luke and Mark, they wrote about it, but they weren't actually there. It was Matthew who actually recorded this. It was said, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown. We're going to drown." He was convinced. And he didn't shy away from it. He actually put it in there. "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." And Jesus awoke and he said, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Have you still no faith? When I was reading this, I was like, man, he was harsh. I mean, it is scary. And we do get scared. But was Jesus harsh? And I was thinking about it, and I read a couple of commentaries, as you should. And I think it's important that we realize this, that the disciples actually did have faith. And Jesus never accused them of having no faith. He didn't say, you've got no faith, you losers. He didn't say that. He actually worded it very differently. The disciples did have faith. They just had a little bit of faith. And do you know why we know that? Really simply. In that boat were other sailors. There was experience in that boat. They had been in that situation before. Winds come down from the mountains into the Sea of Galilee and do that often. It happens a lot. There's loads of shipwrecks. There's loads of history of that happening. I believe the devil was involved in this. I truly do. But this has happened before. That experience was already in the boat, yet they went to the carpenter. Why would you do that? If I need an electrical work, I go to Jerry, because Jerry's an electrician. I don't go to Pastor David, because he goes, go to Jerry. You go where the skill set is, but they went to Jesus, because that's where their faith led them. Their faith led them to Jesus. 1 John 4:4, it's really popular. When we're talking about faith, we use this a lot. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'd like that little, the second he, to be not capitalized, because he is not capital. He is not important. Yeah? That's the devil. It should be, and I looked and I couldn't find one. I was devastated. I was going to type it, but that one looked cool. But it should be small. The devil is beneath our feet. This scripture's great. We use it a lot. It rolls off the tongue. It really does. But when we only use a bit of scripture, we miss the whole picture. John 4:4 actually says this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And if you pop back to 1 John 4:3, it puts it into context. That's a really good thing to do, people. When you're reading the Bible and you see something and it's great, read before and read after. Get some context. See where that's going. Because, boy, you learn some stuff. You really do. It's something I've just got into recently and I'm reaping the rewards. You go into John 4:3, it puts it into context. It says this, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. Church, fear is not from God. I'm going to keep saying it. It's not from God. Fear comes from the devil, the enemy who belongs under our feet. Fear easily, though, becomes an excuse, a reason for not doing something. If any of our missionaries take fear, if they let fear take hold, if fear becomes their excuse, an excuse not to step out, it's the devil who's celebrating. The reality is, we look at Ivan and Jane, we look at the team here. They are not. They are stepping out boldly in faith. They have grabbed hold of the Lord. They've got a message from God, and they are walking firm steps. They are founded in God. They are powerful and they are strong. And as a result, the victory is God's. No one else's. God's. You've got to have your faith goggles. You've got to be able to go, where am I? Where am I? Faith goggles. There I am. Got to wear them. Keep them in your pocket. Keep them in your heart. When you look at something, take a double take. No, that's the way it should be. God, I'm looking through God's eyes. Because Because we want God to have the victory, don't we? Don't we? Come on. If I could call up the music team, what I'd do is I'd love to ask you a question. And I just want you to just ponder this question or these questions. What about you? What about you today? Are you fearful? Has fear grabbed you? More importantly, what is fear stopping you from doing? What is fear stopping you from achieving? With greater faith in Jesus comes less focus on fear. Eyes on Jesus, eyes on the prize. Faith in Jesus, less fear. The two are connected. As your faith rises, your fear naturally drops. As your fear rises, your faith's dropping. And you need to switch back on your faith to get rid of your fear. They're connected, they're like a seesaw. Remember that. I'm in fear. Well, let's be in faith. Get rid of it. And you notice when I go up with faith, I'm going down with fear. And that's where it belongs. Down with the devil under our feet. Up with faith. Because that's where Jesus is. I want to call out, because I just believe that somebody today isn't able to use this antidote. They can never use it because they haven't got a relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you, that's a scary place to be. I'm blessed. I know Jesus, my Savior. I have conversations with him. He directs me, he directs my family. I am so, so blessed. But if today you're not feeling so blessed, if today you're riddled with fear and your faith is low, and you know it's low because you don't have a relationship with Jesus, well, we can remedy that. We can get rid of that today. You can leave here better than the way you came in. And it's really simple, simple as ABC. You've got to admit you're a sinner. You've got to believe in Jesus for forgiveness, and you've got to confess your faith to him. And we're going to do it in a second, church. We're going to do it all together, because I think prayer is powerful. And when we all do it together, we're attuned. And this is really important, church. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm looking. My eyes aren't closed. My head's up and I'm looking out. If today that's you, if you're today saying, you know, I don't think I do know God. I haven't accepted Jesus into my life. If that's you, be bold today. Let fear drop, let your faith grow, and just as your faith's growing, put your hand up and just give me a wave, give me a signal, because I know that the Lord Jesus wants to be part of your life today. Is there anyone out there? Anyone today? Thank you. Thank you so much. Bless you. Bless you at the back. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. Have no fear. Church, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I need you. My life is full of struggles, and I am a sinner. But I know with your strength and with your forgiveness, I will be an overcomer. I need you as my example. I accept you as my guidance. And in you alone, I have faith. In your name, amen. If you did pray that first, you know, come and speak to me. I would love to have a conversation. If you're not brave enough to speak to me because the waistcoat thing, then go and speak to someone with the I love Jesus, or I know Jesus on the badge. All right, bless you all. Thank you, church.